Good evening. I know we sang this hymn this morning at Sunday school. I'd like to sing this hymn again. Hymn number 6 on our hymn sheet. God in mercy sent his son to a world by sin undone. This is the gospel message tonight, dear friends, how God sent his beloved son, his only son, into this world to die for you and I. So the hymn writer can go on and say, Jesus was crucified, 'twas for sinners Jesus died. Let's sing hymn number 6 together. Can someone raise the tune, please? Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord for help. Let's turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. I'd like to begin the meeting with these two verses, and perhaps we will quote many verses from scriptures throughout the evening. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Here's a special commission or doctrine that we receive from the Apostle Paul. It's wonderful to have that proclaimed to us, how we have been justified from all things. We have been forgiven. We have the forgiveness of sin because of this man that we're about to proclaim this evening, the man Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes we wonder the difference between justification and forgiveness. They sound almost the same, isn't it? But to me, forgiven or forgiveness is very nice. But to be justified is even more precious, isn't it? I was thinking an old illustration that perhaps many have read that in gospel tracts. And I remember reading this, and they used an example of two boys who got in trouble. And as I look around, there are boys here, but I'm not sure who I'm looking at. Perhaps some of the older ones here that were boys at one time would know what I mean, that we got in trouble. Well, one boy got in trouble. Well, what the trouble was is not important. He was taken to court, standing in front of a judge. And you know, today, especially here in this land, in the United States of America, if you have a good lawyer, sometimes you get out of things. So perhaps someone can plead on behalf of this boy and say how silly he was, and you tell them the story of how he should never do it again. And sometimes the judge may say, okay, we will mark this down and let him go this time. So he's forgiven. But not forgotten. There may be a record of that boy with that offense, but he was forgiven. But the nice thing is, he's free from the charges. He's free, perhaps, even to spend time in jail. And then perhaps there's a second boy right after that case, and that boy got in trouble as well. But then, not the fact that he had a good lawyer, but evidence were being presented and was able to prove that it wasn't this boy who committed whatever problem that was. And the judge may look at the boy and say, he didn't do it. He is not guilty. We're going to take this off the case. There will not be a record of him being convicted. He's been justified, isn't it? So here, the Apostle Paul reminds us how through this man, the man Christ Jesus, our sins are forgiven. And more so than that, by him, it says that by him all that believe are justified. We have been justified before God, and not only justified by the law of Moses. This evening, I'd like to look at perhaps a few men the scriptures speaks of. I have three men on my heart, and perhaps if the Lord leave us here, we may speak of three more after that. I'd like to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. I know we have before us the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. I'm sorry, I said chapter 1. I meant to say Hebrews, chapter 11. We alluded to this chapter as we started in chapter 12, because we said it tells us the hint there, wherefore. So it's connecting things in chapter 11. What I find it interesting in chapter 11 is a list of faithful men of old. And I like to take up just the first two, perhaps three people that God has mentioned in these passages. There are many in there, as some would refer to this chapter as that faith honor roll. It's wonderful to see how God honored their faith. So here the chapter begins by telling us what faith is, that faith is substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. That's not my thought, but my thought is rather look at these men of how and why they were considered faithful. So let's begin by verse 4. Here's the first man. His name is Abel. Let's read verse 4 together. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of this gift, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. I know you probably look at it and say, David, this is a strange passage for gospel meeting, isn't it? We don't often refer to this chapter in a gospel meeting, but I like to at least take the application of it, if not the thoughts behind it. What's so special about Abel? In fact, I don't think we know very much of Abel other than what he offered. And then here scripture even go further and say that he's dead, but yet he speaketh. Isn't it wonderful to know that the testimony sometimes go further than just what one have to say before God? This is 4,000-6,000 years later. He's dead, but he's speaking because of his action. Abel did something that was very important. Abel did something that many in this world would not do or try to do, but not the way he did it. He did something so special. He made a sacrifice to God that was acceptable to God. The problem we have as men is we like to do things. We know we have to serve God, but we like to serve him on our terms. We like to do it in certain ways. I was reading a conversion of a man, and he wrote in there, in his conversion, he said the first night after he was convicted, he said he knelt on his, he went on his knees and he prayed. He said, if you be the God, and by this, by the way, this man was a Jew. He said, and if you are truly the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you need to show yourself to me. And if you truly are the one who is the Messiah for this world, I'd like you to show me more of yourselves. And as I read that, I thought that was interesting. Here's a beginning of a conversion. But then this man went on. This is his own biography. He said, I learned that I was wrong. I learned that, he said, I cannot demand God on my terms. Isn't it interesting that how often we demand God on our terms? And the religion of this world sometimes make terms to satisfy the people rather than God. A brother mentioned, now this is not religion, but it was close to it, how the country, was it Bolivia, declared that there is no meat for the first 14 days. Well, the government can make rules. But then we also learn certain churches will say you have to eat fish on Friday in order to help out the fishmongers. Well, is that God's term or man's term? And not to belittle other religions, but to find that things men like to do is to put a man in the position that we think he represents God, but is put in there in our terms so that we can tell that man to say what we want to hear. That's not God's term. Abel understood that his sacrifice has to be by blood. His brother Cain, on the other hand, thought he could just make any offering. So he took up the fruits from the ground the ground that God has cursed, and he returned that back. Is it not what we want to do rather than God's way? You may say, well, how did Nabal know all this? I don't know. But I do know that God walked with these men of old. And perhaps his father and mother taught him what the right way is. The Word of God doesn't tell us that. But he did what was acceptable before God. You know, it's interesting sometimes we still see little things. And I don't know how many of you have visited Chinese restaurants. When you go into a Chinese restaurant, often you look carefully, they would have a little shrine in the corner somewhere, because they believe in gods too. And I notice I use the plural gods. And they believe that they have to make offerings to God to appease whatever God they were appeasing. So they go through the motion. So you see this little shrine, and on the shrine there's usually some fresh fruit, or perhaps some fresh meat that they offer to their gods. But as much as they try to give the outward appearance, a lot of them find that it's a lot of work to put fresh fruit in that little shrine every day. So if you look carefully in most restaurants, you will see this nice plastic fruit that are shiny and new. It saves them a lot of work having to replace it each day. That's man's way, isn't it? Then if you look carefully, you see, well, this little incense that they offer up. Then if you look carefully again, you'll find that the incense have no smoke coming out. It was a plastic stick that looked like incense with a little light bulb at the end to make it look like incense. So they can go through the motion as if they were appeasing their gods, but in reality, they were appeasing themselves by going through the motion. Friends, tonight, how many of you, or perhaps that's too strong of a language, let me rephrase that. How many of us do things that we think we're doing it for God, but really is to appease our own conscience? Abel offered up a sacrifice that is acceptable. God accepted his offering. Now, there is another reason why I thought of Abel. Abel, from the very beginning, in Genesis, you know the story there, Abel really is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, God told us the story that Abel is, there is this man that offer up an acceptable sacrifice, and after he offer up that acceptable sacrifice, he was killed. Interesting picture, isn't it, of our Lord Jesus. So we find in the book of Hebrews, the Lord Jesus knew, you can turn to chapter 10, we can make some quotation there. He knew that there is no other way to appease God. God made ways for children of Israel to have temporary relationship with men. He told them, I want to dwell with them. So he set a tabernacle there so that he can be with his people. But God is holy, as we had before us, the meeting before last, that he is a holy God and he cannot tolerate sin in his presence. So he separated himself in the Holy of Holies and man cannot enter in. But then offerings were to be made, as many of us have studied some of the offerings. There were four, or perhaps five, or maybe more, depending on how you look at it. So let's just look at that, see how the Lord Jesus is pictured or foreshadowed through those offerings. Hebrews chapter 10. Back in the days, they have to make continual offering. Let's begin with verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered, year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Oh, what an opening statement. All these sacrifices, these traditions that they have gone through all these years, is that it didn't make them perfect. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipper, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made again of sins every year. That's referring to the Day of the Atonement. And then it tells us, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Oh, what a basic fundamental truth, that their sins is only forgiven for a season, that it's not permanent. But then we find in verse 5, it's interesting to see, this is the Lord Jesus speaking before he came into this world. He would say this to his Father. He said, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, that's how I know it was before he came. When he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, thou hast had no pleasure. Oh, what a strong statement. We find at least four sacrifices mentioned here. So we find verse 5 is easy. It spells it out there in verse 6, there is the burnt offering, the basis of all the other offerings. An offering that is a sweet-smelling savor ascended to God. We see the burnt offering and the sin offering mentioned in verse 6. And that leaves us to the previous verses with the other two offerings, the peace offering and so on, listed there. So he said, I know you're not going to have pleasure in this. And then he repeated it as if it were. But this is after he came. Then he said, I come. Now notice that's in bracket. So I'm going to skip the bracket to get the thought. I come to do thy will, O God. Even though in bracket it said, it's been written in the volume of books, it is written about his coming to be the perfect sacrifice. Verse 8, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein. Verse 9, then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He came to do the Father's will. He came into this world to be the perfect sacrifice for man. Abel made a sacrifice acceptable before God, but it didn't purge the sins of this world. We learn from the Word of God, the basic fundamental from the Word of God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is the very fundamental of the gospel tonight. If you do not acknowledge and believe that you have sinned, because of one man's offense, sin came into this world, and death by sin, and that all have sinned. You and I are included in this world. So the Lord Jesus came. He offered up himself to be the perfect sacrifice. The Son of God, the one who could not have sinned, the one who came into this bodily form as a man that we had before us, born of a woman's seed, born of a virgin, as we were reminded by another person yesterday morning, that he came as man so that he can taste death for every man. He came into this world, we sometimes sing in the Sunday school hymn, that he came, he was so kind, and he did good. But then we know that men would despise him. They would reject him. And they nail him to that cross of wood. So here we find a Savior, Jesus. Let's just read a couple more verses. Verse 12, we read of this man. Now, it's mentioned again in verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This man. No other man could take away the sin of this world. We found that when the Lord Jesus came into this world, or I should say before he came, he had a forerunner. John the Baptist was to proclaim his coming. There was that voice, as Isaiah chapter 40 proclaimed to us, a voice came out of the wilderness to prepare ye the way. There he could declare, behold the Lamb of God. There's no other way but the Son of God must die for you and I. So Abel made a perfect sacrifice, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ who came. He looked forward, or Scripture looked forward to the day when our Lord Jesus Christ will complete the work of redemption by dying on the cross. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 again. I'd like to look at the second man. The second man it mentioned here, it says in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, what a wonderful statement about this second man mentioned in the book of faith here. He walked with God, and then we find in Scripture that he walked with God, and then he was translated. Taken out of this world. Didn't go through the article of death. And you know, this is one difficulty we have as men, because we know the Word of God has told us that it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, not after death, but after this, the judgment. Man is expecting to be judged by God. And many men did not escape the article of death. Enoch was translated. He was taken out of this evil world. Wait a minute. That was from way, way back. Enoch really was the seventh from Adam. How evil was the world that he was in? Let's turn to the book of Jude. And we found, again, we don't know very much about Enoch, especially from the book of Genesis. We know he walked with God. What a faithful man. But then Jude told us quite a bit more about Enoch. Jude, as you know, there's only one chapter. In verse 14, it says, Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesies of these saying. Now, this is very interesting word that the Spirit of God has laid here. What was he prophesizing? The words we're about to read are very strong language from Scripture. Enoch would say, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Wow. To think that early into the history of man, the wickedness that Enoch had to face. No wonder his grandson Noah had to build an ark to deliver those from this present evil world. All these ungodly men. But Enoch, what a commendation here. The preacher of righteousness. Let me address my brethren here just for a brief moment, and not to, I hope you don't take this the wrong way. This is more for encouragement. How would you like the commendation? Not just as a preacher, but preacher of righteousness. We're told from his word, we're to do the work of an evangelist. What a commission. And I take it as this, brethren. We often may stand there and say, I am not an evangelist. And in all honesty, I don't feel myself to be an evangelist, but when I read that verse, I can see this. It says, do the work of an evangelist. And my answer is, I'm not an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. There's no excuse. And whatever excuse you have, the answer comes back. Do the work of an evangelist. What a wonderful commission the Lord has given us that we can do the work of an evangelist. And you know what's even interesting is that it doesn't say the Lord's going to give us a grade on how well we do the work as an evangelist. It simply say, do the work of an evangelist. So I encourage you to do the work of an evangelist. Enoch did so. He was a godly man. He prophesied about the Lord's coming. You know, our brother spoke of, how do we act in this world? And as Christians, we forget the responsibilities in this world. So sometimes we'll go, and I hope we're not repeating what was said, sometimes we'll go, well, we need to straighten this world because we live here. We don't find that in the Word of God. We are to proclaim the news that this world is ripe for judgment. That God is going to come, and His coming is so ever near. All these terrible sins of various forms that this world is making an acceptance of, God is a righteous, holy God, that He has not changed. We often use the phrase, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The standard God put in the day of Enoch has not changed from the standard He put in the day today. God will not and does not tolerate sin. We're in a different dispensation that we're not going to find God's going to say, you sin and I'm going to struck you down. We're in the day of grace. But that day of grace is coming to a close very soon. And the difficulties, I believe, please bear with me to digress from there, is the fact that we don't divide the word of God properly. So a lot of Christians do not believe the Lord's coming is imminent. They think this world, we can make this world better. It's wrong, brethren. This world is not our home. And if you're not saved, the message is, we're not telling you this world is going to get better. This world is going to get worse and worse. And our home, our hope is not this world. Our hope is to be with the Lord. So here, as Enoch gives us a taste of what it's like when we walk with the Lord, that He's going to take us out of this scene. So we find, we read sometimes in John 14, he encouraged our hearts by saying that, I go to prepare a place for you. And he promised that if we go, he's going to return and take us to be with himself. You know, sometimes we think, well, when we die, we go to heaven. Well, first of all, I don't believe the word heaven is mentioned much. We don't know what heaven is, but where the Lord is, by having him as our Savior. God loved this world. God is a righteous God. Sin must be punished. God must punish sin. You know, sometimes we make so light of it, we think that when we walk, he's honoring the Lord. And then we got saved and everything is forgiven. Well, from the positional standpoint, we are, because we have eternal life. But we forget sometimes that there is the governmental side of God. We're exalted to walk in a way pleasing to him. We're to remain holy as he is holy. And as our Christians hope, it would be like Enoch of old, looking for the Lord's return to take us out of the scene. Now, it's interesting, we find these are the Old Testament example. But from the very beginning of Scripture, we see this. A sacrifice that must be acceptable to God, not according to man. The Lord Jesus must die for sinful man. There's no other way. And through his death, and of course we can always say and resurrection, the next thing will be like Enoch, the church, his people, a special people, his. Not part of this world that fadeth away. We have no portion in this world, because we will be taken out of this scene to be forever with the Lord. And this weekend, I believe we were reminded many times of the Lord's soon return. And some people say, well, I'm hoping the Lord would come so I don't have to face any more of those problems. Well, that's not the thought, I don't believe, brethren, is that we're to be with the Lord. This world will continue to have problems. And when we're part of this world, we will continue to be affected by some of these problems. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 again. I said we'll look at three. So we talk about Abel, how there was an offering made that was acceptable by God. We talked about Enoch, his faithfulness. And really, it doesn't say that, but I take it as this, that through the death of Abel, through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church is formed. And the church portion is not earthly, but heavenly, being translated out of the scene. The next man listed here. Oh, before I go into this thought, there's another thought that came to me. Scripture is quite specific about this man, Enoch. It said the seventh from Adam. It didn't just say Adam's descendant. It's kind of interesting. It mentioned the seventh from Adam. And I'll let you do some searches to see why the seventh. But I see young parents here. I like to talk about another man who is the seventh, or perhaps the eighth, depending on how you count it. Let's just go back to Genesis from Adam, just for encouragement and also warning. Genesis chapter 4. Now, you have to go to the Genesis genealogy to figure out which he is. I'm going to just, for time's sake, we start at verse 19. And Lamech, he took unto him two wives. I don't believe that is of God. Verse 20, look at his children. And Adar bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister Tubal-Cain was Naamah. I'm going to read the next verse too. And Lamech said unto his wives, and I'm going to skip down, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. Lamech, I believe he's the seventh from Adam, the descendant of Cain. And if I sort of chuckle and say, well, it can't be from Abel, because Abel was killed. You notice here that his family still honor Cain, because one of his children's name is Tubal-Cain. What did Cain do? Cain was the first man born into this world. And Cain killed his brother. First man born into this world was a sinner. He was a murderer. And it's not hard to deny from the word of God that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when we read through this list, sounds like he has beautiful wives. Some would make a comment from A to Z. Children, I would almost use the word of renown. It looked like they're very skillful, good with brass and iron. And back in, this is the early days, they must be good mechanic or perhaps engineers with all these materials. And the daughter's name was Naamah. I believe it means pleasant. The boys that are good with the hands, that can make things. Daughter, that's beautiful, pleasant. Doesn't it sound like a wonderful family to have? And I see some young people, young couples, and some just got married recently, and I congratulate you for that. But here is a warning, as if it were, even though on the surface it sounds so good, this is the heart of man. We want to look well before our brethren. So here, this successful family, as if it were, compared to Enoch's family. Who does Enoch have? Well, let's see, you can go through that. He has a son named Methuselah. Well, what was he known for? Well, he was the oldest man lived. And then he has his grandson, Noah. But what's striking is this, as prominent as this man, Lamech, and his family, and how successful it appears, something terrible happened to all of them. Do you know what that would be? Can you picture the next man we're going to talk about was Noah? What happened? What do you think happened to this family, this nice-looking family? I don't believe they survived the flood. In fact, I'm sorry, that wording was wrong. They did not survive the flood. I know that with certainty from the word of God, because there were eight souls. Scripture is very specific on that. Noah's three sons and the wives. I should say Noah's wife, the three sons and the wives. Eight souls were spared. They were saved from the flood. Noah, too, being the preacher of righteousness. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. It doesn't say a whole lot here, does it? But by faith, he saved his house. He saved his family. Young family again. Isn't it nice to raise children that are honorable, reputable? What about the eternal soul? What about the soul? And you know, many of us here, let me use the word, have a very godly heritage. And we should be thankful. Someone asked me that when I was saved and how I was saved, and the answer is really, I'm no different than many of you. I was raised in the assembly, which many don't know that. I have had the privilege of being raised in the assembly. Did I follow and listen well? No. But you know what? The fact that I went to meetings. I was under the sound of the Word of God. I have that preservation grace. And it's wonderful. Bring your children out. You might think they don't remember anything or understand anything. You will be surprised how much they learned. In fact, I'll share with you this story, perhaps. Hope you don't mind it being very personal and not to be in any way bragging. I don't often hear my son speak. It seems that when we're home, it's not right, but often I get to speak. And one day I was actually sitting there, he had the gospel meeting. Now, let me backtrack a little bit. I always look at my children, don't listen very well. And some of you as parents may understand that it seems that whatever said seems to go between their ears and straight back out the other side. When I sat there that one evening, I looked at my wife, I said, is someone playing my tape? I said, he's even stealing my stories. He's using the same verses that I would quote, and I thought he never listened. Parents, don't be discouraged. Bring them out. Little by little, it's precept upon precept, as we were reminded, precept upon precept. Here's a little, there a little. The Word of God has cleansing power, and not only can it save our souls, but encourage us on. So let me go back to the story, Noah. Noah is very interesting. I overheard someone behind me talking about, well, we're all from Adam. I didn't want to pipe in. It didn't seem polite, but having new hearing aid really helped picking up other people's conversation, whereas before, people could be talking to me and I have no idea, and they think I was rude. You know, we hear that phrase, we're from Adam. I don't think too many people would dispute that, but my thought often drifted, and I guess I don't think very conventionally, I don't know if it's right or wrong, but I would argue and say, but we're from Noah. Are we not? Are you from Noah? I'm quite sure you are. Because there would be no other man on earth. You are from Noah through one of his three sons. Now, I'm sure standing up here, you can look at me and say, you're Chinese. And I'll tell you a little bit about Chinese history is, if you look at the old Chinese history, they'll say the first Chinese, his name was Noah. And he fixed the flood problem. In fact, it's not the thoughts tonight. If you can corner me someday, I'll share with you that most you can use the Chinese symbols to explain the first 11 chapters of Genesis. It's hidden in the Chinese symbols. But let's get back to Noah. Noah, the preacher of righteousness. We're all through Noah. But I've been meditating on that. How come we don't say that? Oh, we do. The world doesn't seem to acknowledge that. Now, this is my opinion. Whether you like it or not, take it as my opinion, and you can meditate on that and perhaps help me to correct me. Here's my thought. Adam. No argument. Adam is a picture of one who sinned. He did bad things. What was the bad thing? The bad thing was he disobeyed God. Disobedience is sin. He disobeyed God. We as men, we can say, yeah, I know. So I'm bad. So what? And I believe man's heart today have hardened so much that some of us would accept that and say, so what? I'm bad. When it comes to Noah, Noah gives us a different picture. Noah, the picture of Noah is not only are we bad, Noah speaks of judgment. not judgment to come, but judgment executed. Oh, that's a terrible thought to swallow, isn't it? That God must punish sin. Today, we hear God, people will say, God is a God of love. He couldn't let that happen to us. Well, friends, God of two sides, as if it were. God is a God of love. So we find scriptures that God is love, but then we also have to say God is light. In Him, there is no darkness at all. No evil would be allowed in His presence. So Noah reminds us of the judgment that came and executed. And if we don't remember that, he even tells us, look at the sky. We see the rainbow as a reminder. Well, some would say, no, that's a reminder that God promised He won't destroy this world by water again. But I tell you this, it's a reminder that God executed judgment on mankind. And there is a judgment to come. The Lord Jesus is going to be that judge. We had this thought before us as the Son of Man. The Son of Man, He came into this world. Well, when we read Scripture, as we've had it before us, there were many characters we see the Lord Jesus. He is the rightful king. We read in the book of Matthew, He has the proper title to be King of Israel. He was also the Son of Man. The Son of Man despised, rejected the man. He came into His own. His own received Him not. They didn't want Him. The only word we as men have for this man was, away with Him, crucified Him. And even when Pilate was questioned, what has He done? He said, I found no fault with this man. But they still led Him away to be crucified. That's the heart of man. We crucified Him. But Scripture tells us, Scripture knows this. So in John chapter 3, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent Him so that the world, through Him, might be saved. Dear friends, this is the gospel message. The message is that God sent His Son, as we sang earlier in that hymn, God, in mercy, sent His Son to a world by sin undone. This world's sin, oh, is so wicked. The description we read by Enoch is probably not even close from today's standard. But Jesus Christ, He was crucified. It was for me that Jesus died. Would you accept Him as your Lord and Savior? This is not something you have to do, something you have to buy. There is nothing we as men can do. You know, in our office or in our meeting room there are a lot of Muslims in that building. They believe of doing things. They must pray. They must kneel for so long and so on. The Word of God said, it's not of works. Regardless of how well you try, how hard you tried, you can't save yourself. But by believing. Believe that Jesus died and we died with Him. We bury in the grave just like as if He did. And we rose triumphantly like He did. We are His. And we belong to Him forever. Perhaps we'll close in singing hymn number 15. We'll just sing the first verse and the last verse of hymn number 16. Oh, blessed gospel sound,
yes, there is room. It tells to all the world, yes, there is room. The guilty is drawn near, though my faith do not fear.
I should finish the thought there about the three that men that I picked for those who study the Word of God. It's interesting to see how in the very beginning the God of Gentiles and Jews in mind. You know, there is this false teaching today that the church today is same as Israel, Israel same as the church. That's false. The Word of God distinguishes it very clearly, right from the very beginning. So as we mentioned that Abel was a picture of the perfect sacrifice, but he must die. Picture of the Lord Jesus. Enoch, picture of the church, translated out of this world. Noah. Noah is interesting. He's a picture of the remnant Jewish nation in the future day that the kingdom belongs to them. There will be those overcomer that the Lord would preserve for the Jewish nation. So it would encourage you to study the Word of God, look at it, to see God's love is great to all mankind. And today, in the day of grace, how wonderful to see. There's neither Jews nor Gentiles when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're part of the church. And I enjoy the hymn writer that wrote the hymn that we just sang. He wrote the gospel hymn, but he wrote many hymns that we sing on the Lord's Day morning. And let me just read one stanza, then we'll close in prayer. He said, this is hymn 244 now, Little Flock Hymn Book. He said, that bright and blessed morn is near when he, the bridegroom, shall appear. Do we wait for that? And call his bride away. That's our blessings that we're waiting for. Her blessing then shall be complete when with her Lord she takes her seat in everlasting date. Let's pray.